Well, good evening to each one of you again, and I greet you in the name of Jesus. And it is a privilege to be together in the house of God once again this evening. And it is a privilege to have the Word of God at our disposal. And I trust that we are faithful in using the Word of God. Once again, I want to thank each of you for your hospitality and your friendliness. We are enjoying meeting some of you and learning to know some of you and eating your food and all those good things and listening to you and you listening to us. So thank you. And it has been a pleasure being here. Thank you for that. As was mentioned, this week we've been looking at some ideas from the parable of the sower and some ideas of what affects our lives and the things that come out of our lives. And we've looked at some of the negative aspects of that so far this week. And this evening we want to turn and look a little bit different. And as Brother Jason mentioned, we've been looking at some of the bad fruit that also has seeds and takes root and grows in our lives. Tonight we want to look at the idea of the good ground. And at what happens when the seed falls on the good ground? And look at that idea just a little bit. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 8, verse 15 to get us started here again. And this is the explanation of the parable. Remember, Jesus went through and he talked about the different types of soil that the seed landed on. And then when he explains the parable, Jesus, in verse 15 of Luke, and I chose Luke because it's more concise. I'm going to read verse 18. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now some of the other ground types of soil brought forth fruit, and some of it was pretty pitiful, and some of it the seed didn't even grow. But now we've got to the good ground, where fruit is produced. And that is what we like. And this is what brings joy to a farmer's heart. And this is what brings joy to a homeowner who has a little garden. And that is the ground that produces. And I believe that it's safe to say that this is what brings joy to the master gardener's heart, the Lord Jesus, when there is good fruit being produced. And so we want to look at that a little bit tonight. You know, I noticed in this parable of the sower here that there are conditions that were met that resulted in good fruit. We've looked at some of the other soils and the conditions that were present that hindered the production of good fruit, and now we have the good ground which produces good fruit. Just some of those conditions briefly here. Notice that it talks about an honest and good heart. That results in good fruit. Another thing that was mentioned is hearing and keeping the Word of God. Those on the good ground are they that hear the Word of God and they keep it. It retains there. And it springs up and brings forth good fruit. And the result was fruit bearing, good fruit bearing. And I believe that's what the Master Gardener, the Lord Jesus Christ, is looking for, is those with an honest and a good heart that hear the Word and can keep it. This evening, I would like to turn to John chapter 15, and this is what we'll be working out of mostly tonight, and thinking about bearing fruit and what needs to happen. How is good fruit produced in our lives? John chapter 15, if you recall, is the discourse on Jesus being the true vine and Jesus being the source of life. And so that's where we want to go, because there's a secret here for us that we need to catch. And I'm not sure we're going to catch all the secrets, but we're going to look at some of them. The secrets on how to bring forth good fruit. And how do we do that? John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 tonight. And this is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I don't believe we're going to get through all the different things in this passage, but we're going to look at a few of them tonight. So I'd like to look at just a few main points to get us started here. It says that Jesus is the vine. And what does the vine bring? We have the illustration of a vine, we're going to use the idea of a grapevine here tonight. What does the grapevine do for the rest of the, the vine has branches. The vine is what brings the life, transfers the life from the ground up to the branches. And so that's what Jesus said he is. Jesus is the life, and we know that. Jesus says that his Father is the husbandman. Heavenly Father is the one that is the caregiver. And this is a very important part of, if we use the illustration of a grapevine, having somebody to take care of the vine is very important. Some of you know a lot more about that than I do. Jesus said that ye are the branches. I believe he says that. That's the idea. Yeah, ye are the branches. That's us, the followers of Jesus. And the branches, well, let's take the illustration of a grapevine. Is anybody here just real experiencing grapevines? Some of you probably are. Okay. Hopefully not, so that I can use my limited knowledge. But the branches, the new growth, as I understand it, the new growth is what produces fruit off of the vine. You need the vine there for the stability and the life, and then you need the new growth to produce the fruit. And if we are the branches, we're the followers of Jesus, and today we don't see Jesus face to face. And his followers are the visible part. They are the part that everybody sees. Another place, we get the idea that that the followers of Jesus, and maybe it's not in the scriptures, but maybe it's our ideas, but that the followers of Jesus are his hands and feet. The ones that are useful in the kingdom of God. The ones that are going around today, going around doing good. When Jesus was on earth, he went around and cared for people. And today, it is his followers that do that, that follow his teaching, that live out his teachings. The visible part. And we have fruit. And fruit is a sign of life in the branches. So those are some of the main parts, some of the high points here, some of the things we're going to think about just a little bit. Now, once again, here in John 15, we have another attempt at describing what the Christian life is like. If we go back and look at the parable of the sower, we have, I say attempt, forgive me if I misrepresent Scripture, but that's what it is because, let me go on a little side trail here. Many times when Jesus was giving his parables, he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would say another time, the kingdom of heaven is like. He couldn't find an exact representation. And so here again we have the same idea. In the parable of the sower, we have a comparison, but it didn't quite get it. And so here we have another comparison in Luke 15. And this is a little bit what the kingdom of God, or the Christian life is like. Excuse me. The parable of the sower was a natural illustration. Well, a natural illustration to describe a spiritual experience. And here's another illustration to kind of give us a little picture. Something we can get a hold of. Something tangible. And when Jesus talked about the vine, he was using something that people were familiar with and people could relate to give a little picture of what he expected from his followers. You know, some of us are really good at visualizing things and comprehending abstract ideas. Some of us can just, we grab a hold of it and we're ahead of the person who's trying to talk. And others of us, probably most of us, need concrete, real-to-life illustrations to be able to understand it. Understand life, understand what is expected of us. I'm one of those. I need somebody to draw me a picture so I know what I'm supposed to do. If I see a picture of it, I say, oh, well, why didn't you tell me that earlier? And that's a little bit what Jesus is doing for us here. He's given us a picture so that we know what to do. You know this concept that Jesus gives to us of bearing fruit in our spiritual life is a little bit of an abstract idea. And yet through some of these natural illustrations, we can get a little bit of a picture of what it should look like. You know, some of you understand this. And we could get somebody up here that understands plants and trees. And they could give us a detailed explanation of how a plant or a tree puts roots down in the ground, and those roots suck up moisture and nutrients out of the soil and change it to sap, and it goes up the plant or the tree and goes out all the way to the furthest tips of the branches, and it produces fruit. Somebody could give us that illustration, could draw us pictures of that and really give us a detailed explanation. And yet we would still marvel at how something like this could take place. Because how can you take dirt and change it into something useful, into sap? And how in the world do you push it through that wood on the tree or the stem of a vine and get it out there? You know, we still don't understand all of it. And by the way, what do the branches do? Shouldn't they be doing something to produce fruit? What do the branches do? They just take what's given to them and do what's expected of them. This is the very issue that we have been looking at. What is required for fruit bearing? What is expected of us? In the parable of the sower, we know that the ground has to be good to produce lots of good fruit. But what did the ground do in order to be good? And in this illustration of the vine, what do the branches need to do in order to produce fruit? That's what we ask. What do we need to do? So what do we as followers of Jesus need to do in order to bear fruit for Him? That's where we're getting at. You know, in our area, I think it was back in the 20s to the 40s, probably somewhere in there, that range, maybe even a little earlier. The folks raised cotton and corn on the hillsides in an attempt to eke out a living. And that is what they did. These folks would work hard, pick cotton, and just, it was a miserable existence. And as I understand it, cotton especially, and that's what they tried to raise because that's what they knew, but as I understand it, cotton depletes the nutrients from the soil. And eventually the soil just is worn out and just has nothing left to give. And even cotton won't grow. And if you would read about the further down in the south in the late 1800s and early 1900s, you would catch more of that picture of what the people had there. So in our area, after the soil was depleted and the stuff didn't grow anymore and they could not even survive on a meager existence, the farmers moved away and they quit farming and they left the land. And some of that land, nothing was done to it to rebuild it. And today some of that land has some of the scrubbiest trees you ever saw. They cannot grow because the soil was so depleted of nutrients. It is very poor. Our poor rocky soil was depleted to the extent where it's just almost worthless today. So what was the problem? Why didn't that soil just take itself by the hand and replenish itself so that the crops would grow again? You laugh at me. You are from the South, they say. You know, this is foolishness. And yet, we as followers of Jesus attempt to do that sometimes. We say, I'm not doing very good, and so come on, let's pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and do this again. And we try again to produce good fruit in worn out soil, and it doesn't work. That's what we want to talk about tonight, is what do we need to do in order to produce fruit? A statement. Fruit bearing is not so much dependent on right doing as on right being. And yet, right doing cannot be left behind. And yet, doing what is right is a result of being right. Thank you for being patient with me. If you can hold on for another couple days, we'll get to the Spirit of God and what it does in our life. Looking at John chapter 15 here, thinking about what we need to do in order to produce fruit for Jesus Christ. Jesus said in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Ponder that last phrase just a little bit. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. How does that make us feel? Jesus said, you cannot do it. Just as that worn out soil down there in Mount View, Arkansas was unable to produce cotton or corn, so we as followers of Jesus without Jesus cannot produce good fruit. Jesus said we must abide in Him. You know, you're going to have to give me time to explain myself completely here. We are called to abide in Jesus. We are not necessarily called to produce. And as we think about that, as I think about that, everything within me screams that I need to do something. I like action. And if I have to sit still, it gets to me after a while. And the same way spiritually, I think, surely there is something I can do to produce good fruit. And Jesus said, no, abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. I like verses such as Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And this is where I go, and I may pull this out of context here. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. How, that's what I say. Okay, that must mean that I have to do something to make my salvation work. And we try to do it. We say, well, I messed up that time, so pull myself up and go again. You know, this makes sense to us because here's something that we can do. We can work out our own salvation if we take Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 by itself. But if we grab verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It's God's work in our lives that produces fruit. It's not our work. There are some areas of life into which we are called to put work and effort, granted. And as with every illustration, there's always some aspect that we are not able to transpose directly from one situation to another. And tonight we're focusing on one aspect with the risk of overemphasizing it and missing another important point. So hang with me here tonight. I believe that we as human beings are performance-oriented. For example, if we underperform at work, we might lose our job. And we definitely are going to lose the bonuses. Isn't that the way it works? If you underperform, there's consequences. If we underperform at school, we likely will fail the grade. But we will get the opportunity to redo that grade. That's what we're looking for. We're concerned about performance. If your child brings home a report card and there is all D's, and do you get E's at school? And there's the parents going to pull them aside and say, "Now listen, what is going on?" We're concerned about performance, and we look at other people, and we just as soon look at other people and not have other people look at us. We look at other people and we say, wait a minute, they're not doing as good as they should. And we're concerned about performance, aren't we? Are we over-concerned about performance? Or is performance important? Once again, I think I'm overemphasizing one point, so forgive me here tonight. Jesus did say that fruit comes by abiding in Him. Abiding in Jesus, being connected to the vine, is where the fruit is how the fruit is produced. We're going to keep on going here just a little bit. John 15 talks about the husbandman. And the husbandman coming and caring for the branches. And this includes, but it's not limited to, pruning the unnecessary parts, getting rid of the dead branches, lifting the branches off the ground so they can grow better, and etc. And you know, there are times when branches, parts of the vine need to be cut off, but that is not the only role of the husbandman. The biggest part is that the husbandman knows what is best for the vine, for the health of the vine, for the health of the branches, and does those things that are necessary. You know, I read this idea of the husbandman coming along, and every branch that bears not fruit He taketh away, and if a branch abide not in Me, is cast forth. If a man abide not in Me, verse 6, cast forth. And I read those verses with fear and trembling. And I believe we should. And yet I sometimes have the wrong idea here that we're going to try to transpose this into a spiritual aspect here, that I sometimes get the idea that the minute I fail, I'm cut off. And I live in fear of being cut off from the vine, of being cast away and burned in the fire. And some fear is probably good in our spiritual life. Fear is a motivator. And yet too much fear renders us useless. Have you ever been so scared that you can't even move? I have. I've stood there and said, well, now what do I do? And so if we live our lives in fear, if we live our spiritual lives in fear of being cut off, of cast away, we are actually rendered useless in the kingdom of God. So I think we need a better idea of this husbandman and this that's being taken away in the purging. Maybe if we would look at another parable, it would help us understand this. In Luke chapter 13, I'm going to read just several verses there. Another parable of a barren fig tree. And this is Jesus speaking to these people and trying to help them understand life and the way that God views people. Luke 13, I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. And Jesus spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? And the dresser of his vineyard, and he answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What picture do you get when you take this idea and put it in with this idea in John 15 about the husbandman cutting branches and taking things away? When I put those two together, I say, well, you know, the husbandman knows exactly what is needed for this branch, this vine, this tree. And he is doing what is best for it. This fig tree, can trees be sickly? I guess they can be. This tree may have been sickly and it needed extra care. It should have been doing better than it was, but it was so run down it had to be built back up again. You know, that is the role of the husbandman, to care for the branches, to know what it needs, and to do what is best for it. So some of you know that I moved into my mom's former house and inherited quite a bit of things with that. And one of the things that I inherited was a grapevine that's been there for who knows how many years. Well, I'm just entering into this realm of pruning and taking care of things. I planted a few fruit trees and a few grapevines from other places. Last year I had my brother-in-law come in. He came and did all the pruning. He said, this is what you need to do. You need to look at it, and then you cut it here, and you cut it here, and you cut it here. And this branch, and I said, oh, wow, no. Why did you... And, well, we were already on the next one. I didn't really catch much from him. So this year I needed to do the pruning myself. So I went out and I looked at the grapevine and I said, well, I don't even know where to start. So I called Mom and said, Mom, how do you prune this? Well, I don't know. I said, thanks. So my wife and I, we grabbed some little snippers and we headed out for the grapevine. And we were going to learn how to prune grapes. I feel sorry for that grapevine. It got attacked. Because we looked at it and we said, actually, we were pretty careful at first. We started all the way at the end of the grapevine. Y'all can laugh if you want to. And we cut off a little bit out here. We say, well, we know we don't need that much. And we'd keep on going. Pretty soon we'd come back to this person and say, you know, it doesn't need to be that long. We cut it off in here. And well, pretty soon we'd have it cut off way back to the back. We didn't really know what we were doing. We thought we were doing what is best for that grapevine. Who knows? Time will tell. Mom said, you know, sometimes it would get pruned really hard, wouldn't do anything. The next year you wouldn't do anything and it just produced abundantly. Say, okay. Well, you know, the worst thing we can do is fail. Anyway. Okay, so that's a pretty poor illustration because I didn't know what I was doing. And that grapevine might suffer for it. But I would look at things, we'd look at things and try to do what is best. Try to visualize what we want this thing to look like. The master husbandman, our Heavenly Father, doesn't do that. He doesn't just cut things off at random and say, well, I hope that's going to be the best thing for this vine. Because he knows. He can see the end. He can see you know, we don't have that ability in our physical life here. But the master husband, he's got the whole plan in his mind. Just like this man in this parable of the barren fig tree, he had a bigger scope in mind. He knew that what he'd been doing these past 3 years, and he said, 1 year, more year is going to be what it needs to take. That is why it's dangerous. Yeah, I didn't want to get on that tangent. But I'm going to keep on going here. That's why it's dangerous for us to try to do the pruning in other people's lives. Because we don't know what God has in store for that person the next year. We need to let God to do that. That one was free there. You know, back to this idea of being cut off and being cast away and so on. It is easy for us to think that if we miss one time of producing fruit, that is the end for us. And that's it. You're cut off. But that's not the idea given here. You know, if there's no fruit, the husbandman comes and says, well, wait a minute, why is there no fruit here? And looks and analyzes and says, we need a little bit of this and we need a little bit of that. And he checks the soil and says, no wonder the pH is way off. That's what the problem is. And that is the idea in our spiritual lives. So what does it mean to abide in the vine? Jesus said that we need to abide in Him, and that is how we produce fruit. So does abiding mean that we just sit and soak up the sun without any responsibilities? We say sit back and say, okay, I'm going to abide today. Jesus does all the work, and we just take whatever comes our way. Okay, so here's where that illustration of a vine and us as followers of Jesus may fall a little bit short. On a grapevine, the branches don't detach themselves. They don't say, one day I'm going to go start my own vine. It doesn't work that way. But we have a choice to abide in Jesus or not to abide in Jesus. We have that ability. You know, we could back up into the Garden of Eden where God gave man the ability to choose. And that is what makes God love people. Because they have the ability to choose Him. We're not robots. We are not set in motion and we have one thing to do. God, there is one thing that God wants us to do, and that is have a relationship with Him. But we have a choice. Abiding in Jesus. What all does that mean? Jesus said that when we abide in Him and His life flows through us, His life makes us clean. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The life of Jesus flowing through us fills us with nutrients and fills us with what we need. This is a part of abiding. The connection that we have, the relationship we have with Jesus is life-giving and life-changing. If we take a grapevine one more time here, and we take the little branches that we cut off, and we lay them down on the ground, and 3 days later we go pick them up, and we carefully see if there's any life in them. You know, people are going to wonder if maybe we should go to the crazy house. You're like, that thing is cut off. There is no good left in that thing. But when we go to the grapevine itself and we peek around, that's where we will find life. That is the way it is for us. If we are connected to Jesus Christ, there is life and changes us. Let's look just briefly at some of the conditions that need to be met for abiding. And some of that idea, we didn't get that and all finished there, but I'm not sure where all to go with that yet. Jesus said in verse 10 of chapter 15, Jesus said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And down on in verse 12, this is my commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you. And if we would jump to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we have the Apostle John writing, and he is saying, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You know, I struggle with this a little bit. Because there is performance that is required of us. And there are conditions that need to be met in our abiding in Jesus. So I got two ideas here. We abide in Jesus, or we need to keep His commandments. And how can we put those two together to make them so they work? Because we can get hung up on keeping the commandments and go overboard on that one. Or we can go overboard on abiding. Say, no, you just abide in Jesus and He does. And so we could argue all night on that. These two are not separable. This keeping the commandments and this abiding. They're not opposed to each other. Our abiding in Jesus affects our actions. And yet our actions affect our abiding. You know, we have been given a choice. We can choose to allow life to flow into us, or we can choose to shut that light off, that life off. So Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you're going to abide in my love. You're going to stick right in there. You're going to be right in there. So what do we do with this idea of performance and the idea that we need to do something? Let's look at James chapter 2 briefly tonight. It's my goal to do it briefly. We'll see how that goes. In James chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 14 to the end of the chapter. And here we have the idea of faith and works. And I'm going to use this idea of faith and works along with the idea of abiding in Jesus and keeping the commandments of God to try to help us understand that just a little bit here. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Going back over this, and this is just really clear to me. Maybe it's too clear to me. I don't know. Maybe it isn't as clear to everyone. But I get the idea here that we have faith and works. And one of them, we could say the faith is abiding in Jesus. This may be a bad illustration, but faith is like abiding in Jesus. And works is keeping His commandments. You know, faith without works is dead. That's what the Scripture says. And works without the faith to back it up soon just becomes a formality. An empty formality. So our faith is revealed by our works. And as well our works, when people see our works, they see our faith. Think about faith. You know, faith cannot be kept alive for very long without works. And works cannot be maintained or kept alive very long without faith. The two need each other in order to survive. The same way in our Christian life, we need to abide in Jesus so that we can keep His commandments, but we need to keep His commandments so that we can abide in Him. The two go hand in hand. They're not opposed to each other. They're not on opposite poles. You know, fruit in our lives is a visible sign of life. And I believe that works, James uses that word, works is a result, is a visible sign of a living faith within us. Sadly enough, there are those of us that do the works but are hollow inside. And we don't have the faith to back us up. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Being filled with the Spirit of God so that the works that we do come out of our heart and not out of empty formality. Here, let's back up a little bit and think once more, just a little bit more about the illustration of the soil. And thinking about what needs to happen to the soil. You know, it is possible to grow crops without adding to the soil. And this works for several years. And each year your crop is going to diminish, right? Farmers, tell me the truth. Right, okay. So pretty soon you're going to be eking out like they did back there in Mountain View, Arkansas. But if fertilizer is added to the ground, or you do crop rotation, or you, whatever you need to do to keep the soil from being depleted, this soil continues to produce. Now, what is the ground doing during this time? Does the ground stick up its red flags and say, I need some fertilizer, I need some lime? Okay, so the ones you experience know the telltale signs of all of this. The ground really doesn't have much say in what goes on. You know, this is a little bit true. It's a pretty poor illustration, but it's a little bit true in our lives. Because we have this idea, this concept that how do we produce good fruit? We cannot produce good fruit unless life is flowing into us, unless there's replenishment of the nutrients. And that is what where abiding in Jesus comes in. We're having our faith renewed daily, that we're able to produce something. You know, the Christian life is so intertwined with itself that sometimes it seems like we're using a circular equation to get the point across. We try to define one thing by using another thing, and it goes right around, and we can't ever figure out where we're supposed to start and where we're supposed to stop. Sometimes I try to pull faith out by itself and take a look at it. And what comes along with faith? Works come out of the bag too. And I say, no, I didn't want the works. I wanted faith. But faith and works go together. The same is true when we pull out this idea of abiding in Jesus. Along comes with it the idea of keeping the commandments of Jesus. And doing what He asks of us. We have a responsibility in this. We are required, we are accountable to do our part. That's where the idea of this, of the good ground and us as followers of Jesus falls a little bit short. Because the ground really is dependent on whoever takes care of it. We as well are dependent on whoever takes care of us. And yet, we have to connect ourselves, open ourselves up to the life of Jesus Christ. We can shut off that life, or we can open that valve to allow the life to come into us. What is the purpose of fruit? Why do we need to bear fruit? Quickly here tonight, Matthew 21. I told you I'd be quick. I'll still be quick. I'll quickly look at this one yet. Matthew 21, just very, very briefly here. One of you brought this to my attention the other night, and I thank you for that. What is the purpose of bearing fruit? Are we like this? This is about Jesus and the unfruitful fig tree. And I'll just read this. Just read a couple verses here quickly. This is Jesus. Now in the morning, as He returned into the city, He hungered. And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it, but found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is this fig tree withered away? And we could keep going, and it talks about faith there. But I'm thinking about the idea of fruit. Jesus came to this tree, and there was no fruit there. Jesus was hungry, and there should have been something. I don't quite understand all of this, but I think that if there were leaves on the tree, it was supposed to be in the cycle of producing the next year's fruit. And there should have been some previous year's fruit hanging on there somewhere, and there was nothing on there. The tree wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. Back to the fruit. Why do we need to produce fruit? The fruit that we produce is for the benefit of others, to meet the needs of others. John chapter 15 says that your fruit should remain and that it could bless other people. Those are my words here. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 talks about letting our light shine. Is that so that people can see how good we are? No, it's talking about so that others can glorify God. That is the same with our fruit. Our fruit is not so people can look at us and say, what a beautiful fruit tree. But they can say, what a wonderful God. That is the reason we should bring forth fruit. So back to this idea of what is our responsibility in this fruit-bearing process. How can we become good ground? I don't know how many of you have tried to ever produce fruit on your own strength, and it just is pretty miserable. We've talked about that before. And yet, that is what Jesus Christ wants from us, is good fruit and lots of fruit. Yet we don't have to do it on our own strength, because our responsibility is to abide in Jesus and be connected to the vine and allow the life of Jesus to flow through us, and to allow the husbandman to prune us, fertilize, water, all those good things, so that our fruit can grow, so that the fruit can grow on us. Not necessarily for our own glory, but for the glory of God. So in closing here, we as followers of Jesus, in branches on the vine, using that illustration, are called to abide in Jesus. And this abiding is not laziness, saying just whatever comes, comes. But this abiding is restfulness. Because within this abiding, we do not have to feel pressured to perform. But we should feel privileged to produce. And the fruit that is produced through us is not really a reflection of how good we are, but more of a reflection of how powerful the life is, the life of Jesus that flows through us, that comes to us through the vine. So if we want to be good ground, stay connected to Jesus Christ and take up those nutrients that He wants to give to us. Let's kneel for prayer.